You may be seated. And we just sang from Jesus, I my cross have taken. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me. Show thy face and all is bright. That song and that verse in particular, and Jesus throughout His teaching, make it clear that following Jesus is not a life of comfort and ease. Jesus, speaking in Mark 8:34, says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If anyone would come after me, for all who would be followers of Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A life of following Jesus is one of commitment to the point of self-denial, suffering, and even death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. In our text this morning, we're going to see these themes woven throughout this section of John chapter 15. And where we are historically in the life of Jesus, we're in the last week of His life. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The waving of the palms, the shouting of Hosanna. And here we are a few days later, and Jesus is here in Jerusalem overall, big picture, to lay down His life for His people. To give His life as a substitute, as a sacrifice for the sin of His people. But from a smaller picture or a lower level point of view, Jesus is here in Jerusalem and in John 15 in particular to prepare His disciples for life on this planet without His physical presence. And so we're in that section where Jesus is sitting with the 11. Remember, Judas has gone off to betray Him. And Jesus is now sitting with His 11 and preparing them for what's to come. And it's good that He does, because every one of them are going to suffer because of their faith. 10 of the 11 will give their lives ultimately for what they believe. John gets exiled to shut him up because of what he believes. So all of them are going to suffer trial, suffering, and persecution because of their testimony. And Jesus knows what we know. The time to prepare for the storm is before it comes. You don't prepare for the storm when you're in it. You prepare for it before it comes. And we know that instinctively. That's why Walmart is the way it is when we hear about Snowmageddon coming. Now, I'm not talking about the one that was supposed to happen today, but the one a few weeks ago that we got about 2 feet. I was the moron there as the snow started in Walmart. Nope, not 1 gallon of milk. Nothing. I walked down the bread aisle. I'm not kidding, and this is not exaggeration. Wheat tortillas. That's it. That's it. Not a bagel, English muffin, nothing. Maybe wonder, had the rapture occurred? It's pretty surreal. Story of my life, right? I get left behind and the bread gets raptured up. The time to prepare for a storm is before it comes. And Jesus, in love and in mercy for those who would follow Him, is preparing them for the storm that's to come. Jesus, in John chapter 15, the passage we're about to read, warns us of the world's hatred and of the suffering that we will endure for the sake of His name. And the question is unavoidable. If persecution were to come to this city, if persecution were to come to Harrisonburg, Rockingham County, would you be a target? Would there be enough evidence in your words and actions to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? If all of a sudden it became illegal to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life and in the words that come off your lips, would there be enough evidence to convict you? This is the kind of stuff Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. If you would please stand, if you're able, we'll read together the Word of God. John chapter 15, 18 through 27. If you're needing a Bible, there's one probably there in the seat back in front of you. Please feel free to open to that. It's on page 902 there. You can also feel free to look at the screen in front of you. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and want one, take that. It's our gift to you. There's not a better gift that we can give to you. This is the Word of God from John chapter 15, verses 18 through 27. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we confess together these are sobering words. But thank you that in your grace, your mercy, and your kindness, you have given them to us for our edification, for our strengthening, for you to fill us with your grace. And so, Lord, come and do those things this morning. Come and fill us. Come and by your Spirit, would you speak to us? Come and reveal yourself to us. Make yourself known. Lord, as we come to you and to your word, would we hear your voice? Would we see your face? And Lord, hearing and seeing, would we go away from here changed? Made more and more into the image of Christ. Lord, we ask all of this for the sake of your great name and for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Jesus could not be clearer, could he? If you're a follower of Christ, persecution, suffering because of his name is the norm. You and I can expect it. Verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, and I think we could accurately adjust that to when the world hates you, because the world will hate you. Look down at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. All right, let's think about that. Was Jesus persecuted? Just give me a simple yes or no. Yeah, he was. Just tomorrow, from the time Jesus is giving this to his followers, tomorrow he's going to lay down his life. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then he uses that analogy of a servant not being greater than his master. Do you see, do you understand that this is a reality, a certainty for all who will follow Christ? I remember hearing the story of from a preacher in a sermon that he was preaching. Can't remember who it was, but he was sharing the story of a Romanian pastor who had come to the United States. He had suffered much under the communist regime there in Romania. Suffered because of his faith. And he had come to visit with this American pastor. The pastor had taken him to worship services, to Bible studies, to the building, the office there where he worked. Had him stay in his home. At the end of the week, the American pastor asked the Romanian pastor his observations. He wanted to learn from his Romanian brother. What were your impressions? What were your observations? And the Romanian pastor offered this. He said, "Your buildings are big. Your worship is full of lights. Your seats are full. But what do you do with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? What do you do with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? The American pastor had to stop for a second. He couldn't pull up the verse by memory. So he opened up his Bible and saw there the words, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The American pastor paused for a moment and he looked up at his Romanian brother. And he said, "We do nothing with that verse. We do nothing." Church in America, church in Harrisonburg, Rockingham County, Covenant Presbyterian Church, what is it that we do with that verse? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. At the very least, the place we've got to start is to see and to understand this is a reality for those who follow Jesus Christ. This is a certainty that will come for all who name the name of Jesus, for all who live faithfully following after Jesus. Now, let me be clear. This is not something, persecution is not something that we pursue. Jesus never speaks about it in terms of it being a goal, but it is a reality for all who would faithfully follow Jesus. And that may seem so removed from our minds here in this place, in this time, but we could go to many other countries and ask our brothers there, "Hey, has this been a reality?" And the answer we would get is yes, of course. Every time I open my mouth about Jesus, I risk persecution and suffering. Many of you have heard the statistic that in the last 100 years, there have been more martyrs for the cause of Christ than in every century combined. Because we don't feel it acutely doesn't mean it's not a reality. And as I said before, it begs the question, would we be a target? Would there be enough evidence in our lives and in our words that we would be convicted? Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he's making it very plain and very clear to him, this will be a reality for you. Jesus, from his word this morning, is making it very clear and very plain to those who would follow him, this will be a reality for you and for me. And then he goes on to explain why this will be a reality, why this will be the case. Reason number one, you see it there in verse 19. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why will persecution come? Quite simply, because we're not like the world. If we were of the world would love us. But because we're not of the world, the world will hate us. Now imagine for just a second an army chaplain dressed in his best dress uniform, unarmed, walking into a Boko Haram training camp to negotiate peace. Now, he walks into that Boko Haram North African terrorist training camp. How do you think he's going to be treated? Not well. Why is that? Because he has a different set of priorities, a different set of values, different loyalties, different allegiance. He's of another kingdom. Why is it that we, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, will be mistreated, will be hated, will be persecuted? For the same reasons. Because we have and we live out this having of different values and priorities and loyalties. We are citizens of another kingdom. We are aliens and strangers here. And we will be hated because we are citizens of another kingdom. And so let me ask you, is your life one that reflects these different priorities, these different values, these different loyalties, or is your life that one that looks just like the world? Do you so fit in that there's no recognizable difference between you and the world? Or, to go back to the question I've already asked, would there be enough evidence to convict you? To put this down to day-to-day living, maybe different ways I could ask this. Are you willing to lose that job? Are you willing to lose that promotion? Are you willing to lose that friendship? Are you willing to lose your reputation, your conveniences, your comforts, your life for the sake and the cause of Christ? Do you love Him that much? Do you really believe the words that we just sang in Hosanna? Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Does that describe your life as you walk from this point into eternity? Everything I have, Jesus, is for you and for your kingdom's cause. Not even death, not even life is precious to me because you are so much more precious. Jesus gives us a second reason there in verse 21 as to why persecution will come. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The very name of Jesus and what it represents will bring this kind of persecution. Now let's stop for a second. Why does the name of Jesus Christ stir up hatred and persecution? Think through some answers in your head. Why does the name of Jesus Christ stir up hatred and persecution? People are okay if you talk about God, but you mention the J word. I don't know my spelling. The J word. You got problems. Why is that? Because in the person, in the work, in the dying, in the resurrection of Jesus, people's sin and rebellion are exposed. They're open and laid bare. And this is precisely what Jesus is saying in verses 22 through 24. He's not saying had he not come, had he not done those works, they would be guiltless. No, Jesus is saying my coming, my going to the cross is laying bare, is fully exposing their sin of unbelief. And you see it here on full display. In what's taking place this week, you will see it on full display. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ, is full of offense, isn't it? Jesus is going to go to that cross. Why? Because that's what our sins deserve. You can't talk about the cross without presenting an offense, can you? Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, hanging on a cross, begs a resounding question, why? And the only answer to that why is your sin and my sin. Which is offensive. The name, the person, the work of Jesus are offensive. And Jesus is saying, because of me, because of my name, you'll experience this persecution, this suffering. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ at its heart, at its core, exposes the hearts and the souls of sinful men and women. And maybe yet another question of application. Does this offensive gospel leave your lips? I'm not talking about you and I being offensive. We do that pretty well. I'm talking about the gospel being offensive. The truths of the gospel. Do those truths ever leave your lips? Do we do anything? Do we say anything that would bring this kind of persecution? Because it might offend. And know that this offense will cause either hatred or humility. Hatred, we might receive scorn, we might receive mocking, we might receive persecution, or humility. By God's grace, some might bow the knee to Jesus. And maybe a deeper question is, how about you? Have you wrestled with, have you stumbled on the offense of the cross? Do you know yourself to be a sinner in desperate need of His grace offered there at the cross of Christ? Do you see and do you know that there is no hope for you apart from the cross of Christ? This isn't just something for someone else. This is something for you and for me. Have you been humbled? Have you bowed the knee before the cross of Christ? And does the offense of the gospel ever leave your lips? Well, we've heard that persecution is the norm. It's a certainty. We've heard why it comes. Let's talk about the question about how God uses it. We don't see it so much from this text, but I've included a passage in here in your outline. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. If you didn't grab an outline, you might want to turn there. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. If you've got your outline, you'll see it right there. Two reasons or two ways God uses persecution, and both of these are really good news. I understand what we've been talking about, what I've been sharing is pretty heavy, but there's some really good news in this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One way God uses persecution in our lives is He takes our faith and He refines it. As fire refines gold, our faith is refined by persecution. Through the suffering and through the persecution that we endure because of the cause of Christ, we become more like Jesus Christ. God uses that fire of testing, that fire of persecution, to make us more and more into the image of His Son. And that's good. And that's sweet. Second way God uses this, faithfulness and persecution results, did you see there at the end of the passage that I read, in praise and honor and glory. That as we're tested, as we're put through this fire of suffering and persecution, God uses it to result in praise and honor and glory John Piper explains this dynamic in this way. He says you cannot show the preciousness of a person by being happy with his gifts. Now, ingratitude will certainly prove that the giver is not loved, but gratitude alone for gifts does not prove that the giver is precious. What proves that the giver is precious is the glad-hearted readiness to leave all his gifts to be with him. This is why suffering is so central in the mission of the church. The goal of our mission is that people from all the nations worship the one true God. But worship means cherishing the preciousness of God above all else, including life itself. Do you follow the logic? It will be difficult to bring the nations to love God from a lifestyle that communicates a love of things. Therefore, God ordains in the lives of His messengers, that's you and me, that suffering would sever our bondage to the world. When joy and love survive this severing, we are fit to say to the nations with authenticity and power, put your hope in God. Do you cherish the preciousness of God above all else? And this is ultimately what faithfulness in the midst of persecution will come down to, won't it? I don't think it's going to come down to determination, though some amount of determination will have to be there. I think more of it will come down to affection. Do you know how much you've been loved, and do you love with that kind of love? I don't think it's going to come down to strategies as to how to remain strong under persecution. No, I think it's going to come down to your steadfast love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that says, I don't need anything but Christ. He is my everything. That will be what keeps us in this reality of persecution. Jesus gives us more good news through yet another promise. Look there in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Jesus promises to send us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with us, who will help us in the face of this suffering and persecution. Jesus tells us He will not leave us to go this road alone. And it's the same promise essentially that He gave at the end of the Great Commission. You remember that passage in Matthew 28 where He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then the Great Commission ends with these words, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send you my Spirit. And I will live in you and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when I send you here or there or to your workplace or to your classroom, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Come what may, I will be with you and I will walk with you. And think of the power, think of the difference this made in the lives of the men who heard this for the first time. Remember, this is being spoken to them on the night before the crucifixion. The very next day, where would these men be? We don't know. We know about one. The Apostle John, he was there at the foot of the cross, and he's the only one. All the rest of them did what we would be doing. They were hiding. And just a few weeks later, these are the same men who are out preaching to thousands, and thousands are coming to Christ, and they're being put in prison and they're being beaten because of the word of their testimony. And why is that? What made the change? Pre-crucifixion to post-crucifixion. The risen Christ and His Spirit given to these men. And we have that same Spirit In fact, Romans 8 says this, the very Spirit who raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Do you believe that? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and in me. You know that list in Romans 8 where Paul is saying those things that can't separate us from the love of God? Persecution is in that list. This very thing that we're talking about, hatred of the world, is in that list. And Paul says, not persecution, not suffering because of the name, nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Because I will be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then one last beautiful promise, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit will bear witness through us by His Word and in our love and in our actions and our words. The Holy Spirit will bear witness. And the good news is, and I don't know if you saw this at the end of verse 20, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There will be a group, there will be a people who call upon the name of the Lord. There will be a people who obey the word of the Lord. God promises success here. We will witness and God will bring about faith. And again, I ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe the Holy Spirit indwells you to bear witness through you that others would come to know Him? There are 78,000 people in Harrisonburg, Rockingham County who desperately need to hear this news of Jesus. And whether they hear it or not will depend on people like you and me believing what Jesus has said here. Do you believe that God will work in you and through you by His Spirit to take the gospel to them, and He will breathe life into those who are dead in their sins and trespasses? He will bring them alive and they will obey His word. What a privilege God has given to us to bear witness to the works of Jesus. And God has ordained that our witness come through these instruments of persecution and suffering, and these will indeed try our faith. And so the very next words after this passage here in John chapter 15 are these. Verse 1, chapter 16. Jesus says this, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Do you hear the tenderness of Christ? Do you hear the love and the kindness of Christ? I know this is going to be hard. I know this is going to try you. I know you're going to want to give up. I know you're going to wonder at times, where are you? You promised to walk with me. But I say all these things to you so that you will not fall away. I will be with you. Don't doubt that for a second. And nothing will separate you from the love of God. He will keep us. He will be with us. And what's going to happen tomorrow, Good Friday, will be a tangible, visible demonstration of that love. So people of God, will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross and follow Jesus? Will you come and die in response to the call of Christ? This is the normal Christian life. Faithful witness, even at the cost of suffering, because Jesus is worth it. Is He that worth it to you? Will you be ready? Let's pray. God, who is adequate for these things? Who is sufficient for these? Lord, would you make us faithful, even in the face of suffering and persecution? Would you still fill us with love and worship and gratitude, that we would gladly give our everything, including our lives, for the sake of your name, because you are indeed worth it. Make us that kind of people, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of those who have not yet heard, and for our sake, that we might be made more like Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.